Our study tonight is out of Isaiah chapter 63, verses 1 through 6, God's wrath on his enemies at Christ's second coming. God is not only a God of unmerited favor, that is, a God of grace, but being perfectly righteous, he is also a God of wrath against sin and sinners who persist in their pathways of sin. And he must of necessity express such wrath. Isaiah 63, 1-6 describes God's expression of wrath at the second coming of Jesus Christ, and it reminds us of his justice and righteousness, and it has, of course, applications for our era as well. I'd like to read the verses, and then we'll look at them. Isaiah 63, 1-6. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat or the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in my anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of mine redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. This is a solemn view of God that our Puritan forefathers had a tremendous respect for. Jonathan Edwards, the greatest sermon that was preached in the United States, was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, preached by Jonathan Edwards. He preached it both at Enfield and then at Northampton, where he preached. And in both cases, it had traumatic effects on the people, so he put it away and he didn't preach it anymore because he thought it disturbed people too much. But it was on the wrath of God. And people came under intense conviction, and whole towns were moved when he preached this. Anyway, Isaiah 63:1 in the English Standard Version opens with the question of who is the one who is coming with garments dyed crimson from Bozrah, a city in Edom, one who is stooping, due to the great figurative weight of his strength. This is a very unusual picture. This is actually God, but it says that God's strength is so great, it's like he's stooping under the weight of his strength. We don't have a picture of this, but this is a picture of God who is omnipotent. Omnipotence is the attribute of God, which means he's all-powerful. When we look at the universe that God put it together and see how God is controlling it and directing huge galaxies that are going sometimes many light years of speed an hour, and so forth, and you have puny little man down here who rebels against God. Well, this God with this might is going to express his wrath against man someday. And so you're taking God who has infinite power, and he's using his power to go after wicked men. The Edomites, Esau's descendants, were perpetual vicious enemies of Israel, so they typify all who oppose God and his people. And God comes from having judged in great power the foes of him and his people at Christ's second coming. That's a picture here. God answers the question in verse 1b of who it is. And he answers, I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. And you supply the words, and that one who is coming. In other words, I'm the one that's coming. It is God who will express his wrath against his enemies and the foes of his people at Christ's second coming. But that wrath will also deliver his upright people from their wicked oppressors. So God is mighty to save along with his glorious expression of wrath. So the expression of wrath when God Christ comes back is going to be something that will be a blessing for the redeemed, because there are going to be saved people who are just about to be utterly crushed, and Christ will come back and salvage them. And so the expression of his wrath against the enemies of God's people will be enormous, but the expression of wrath will be an enormous relief for the people of God at that time. Now the question is asked as to the redness of God's clothes, as if he'd been treading a winepress. And God answers that he alone will have trod on his enemies in wrath to crush their lifeblood out of them like a treader of grapes would crush grapes in a winepress, staining in his clothes red. And of course, this activity of Christ is predicted at his second coming in Revelation chapter 19, verse 15. Let me just look at that verse. Very interesting how the book of Revelation constantly refers back to the Old Testament, and it does here. In Revelation 19:15, this is speaking of Christ, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. In other words, the one who's doing this is Christ. Who better to judge and to slay men for sin than the one who has already paid for that sin on the cross? The tragedy is that people that Christ will be destroying then have rejected his salvation. And so, since they have rejected his salvation, even though he paid for that sin on his body on the cross and so forth, he alone has the perfect right to judge them and destroy them because they have rejected his redemption. So, thankfully, the justice of God is perfect here. Jesus, who's already borne the sins of the world, will be the one who is judging the sinners of the world at this time. Now, a play on words occurs here. The word Edom, in Hebrew it's Edom, is derived from the word red, Adom. Okay, Edom and Adom. And Botsra is Bathra in Hebrew. Sounds very close to grape gatherer, Boser. Both figures with the crimson garments highlight the picture of Christ's second coming in judgment. In fact, in Revelation chapter 14, when we were going through the book of Revelation, we have a very dramatic view here. And at verse 18, and another angel, verse chapter 14, another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even to the horses' bridles, that's 4.5 feet high, by the space of 6,600 furlongs, or 180 miles. So the blood, and this will be the destruction of horses and men, will flow 4.5 feet high for a distance of 180 miles. Now, Dr. Irie, in his footnote, says that that is very easy to occur. If you have that many horses, 200 million men on horses, you're slaying the horses and slaying the men. The blood that will flow, very easily could have a flow of blood 180 miles long, 4.5 feet deep. That's an immense slaughter. That is going to happen one time in history, but it's going to be an expression of the wrath of God. And the wrath of God will be expressed against the forces of Antichrist and all of his followers and the kings of the East who come to fight him and so forth. So it's going to be a time when God goes after all those who are unbelievers, who have turned their backs on the teaching of the 144,000, have turned their backs on the teaching of the two witnesses, and God has given them time and time and time to repent, and they refuse to do it. So, okay, that's it. And he destroys them. Now, this divine wrath is administered in God's vengeance that had been in his heart at the set time aside by God for exacting his vengeance against those who had wrongly oppressed his people. In this endeavor, God was astonished that he had to tread the winepress of his wrath alone, since there was no other qualified sinless party to administer that justice, no one else to sustain him. However, though alone, God in his omnipotence wrought this judgment and his wrath sustained him. This expression matches the theological observation of Isaiah 59:16-17, where there was no other person qualified as sinless to work man's salvation, so Christ did it alone. The wrath of God had to be expressed against our sin at the cross, and God did it. And there was no one else who was qualified, only Jesus, and that was an astonishing thing to God. But then it's also going to be astonishing that no one but Christ is qualified to handle all the injustices that have occurred in the world history, but Christ will. So this demonstrates the tremendous champion that our Savior Jesus Christ is. He's not only the champion of the cross, he's the champion at the second coming, because he's going to deal with all of these injustices that have occurred and been building against the church over the centuries, have been building in these systems in the great tribulation against believers and so forth. Jesus alone bore our sin on the cross, and he alone will qualify as perfectly righteous divine judge to work God's vengeance. See, the first time Jesus came, he came as a little babe in a manger. He came producing and bringing peace. Man rejected it. The next time he comes as a warrior. He comes on a white horse to conquer and to destroy those who are in sin. So the second coming of Christ is very different from the first. In the end, God will trample down the enemies of his people in his wrath, making them figuratively drunk or helplessly reel due to his expressed wrath, pouring out their blood upon the earth in vengeance. So just as there was no human Savior qualified and powerful enough to save the human race from sin but the Lord Jesus himself, there will be no human Savior qualified and powerful enough to deal out vengeance and perfect righteousness to the enemies of God and his people, but Jesus alone at his coming. Sustained by his omnipotence alone as God incarnate, our all-sufficient, mighty warrior Savior will exact full vengeance in divine wrath on all of the foes of God and his people at his second coming to the deliverance of his oppressed people. So in application, though God is a God of love and grace, he is also a consuming fire in judgment. It's interesting, Hebrews 12:29, which is written to the church, says, Our God is a consuming fire. We have to remember that. We're dealing with a God who can express wrath and who can express his discipline on us. And this will be upon the godless foes of him and his people, and he is to be revered and obeyed in view of everyone's accountability to him. Number two, if we currently reel under the oppression of wicked parties, may we anticipate the day when Christ will return to administer complete recompense on such enemies, as only he has the qualifications to administer such vengeance. And then three, just as Edom was a long and vicious foe of Israel, yet God administered justice on it, so may we not lose heart if we are afflicted for a long time by vicious spiritual foes. God remembers every act of wickedness, and he will thoroughly punish it. And then four, God's omnipotence, pictured as being so massive that it weighs the Lord down at his coming, is what alone will sustain him in his work to destroy his foes. So may we take solace in God's ability to deal out vengeance upon what may seem now to be overwhelming foes. We look at the world, and there's been news that has come out, even since the election, just lots of news. And the presence of sin in our country and other countries around the world is sometimes, it seems, overwhelmingly burdensome to us. What's good is to remember passages like Isaiah 63:1-6. The wrath of God is going to be expressed against that someday, and it will be completely expressed. God is very patient. He's very kind. He's not willing that any should perish, but he will exact vengeance. So what we need to do is remember that someday God will deal with it and take hope in that. And the tendency sometimes is to forget that and just to kind of wring our hands when we see all that wickedness. What we need to do is remember, God is not skipping a beat. He will deal with it, and he will deal with it in his fury in a very controlled manner, but he will deal with it, and he'll deal with it thoroughly. That being the case, what manner of people ought we to be? And we're going to answer to that, God, and at the judgment seat of Christ. He's a very loving God, he's very kind, but he's very righteous. So may we take a lesson from this, not only looking forward to the salvation, the deliverance of God, but always so recognize that we are going to give an account to this God. And therefore, out of respect, live for the Lord, fervently serving the Lord,